Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Let me give a brief history of Ephesus and the church. Ephesus was a most important city. It was the capital city. It was the largest city. It was a gorgeous city. The population at the time of this writing was almost 500,000 folks in Ephesus. Ephesus was a wealthy city full of culture. It was a city of commerce, being a seaport city. It was a multi-ethnic, multi-political, and very corrupt city. In Ephesus, you would find the temple of Artemis, also known as Diana, the goddess of love and fertility. The temple of Diana was one of the seven wonders of the world at that time. It took 250 years to build the temple. This temple to Diana had 127 columns. The columns were 60 feet tall, and 37 of the columns were totally covered in gold. In Ephesus, you would find the largest theater in any of the Greek world. Some said it would seat 25,000, but others said 40,000 on a good day. Ephesus had much and many pagan and cultic expressions, but it had a church and it had Christians. Well, they were severely persecuted by the emperor Domitian. Now, the Apostle Paul started this church in Ephesus. After Paul leaves, having spent 3 years there, his young friend Timothy becomes the pastor of the Ephesus church. After Timothy serves as pastor, then Apollos, remember Apollos, that silver-tongued great orator, he is the pastor. And then John, the beloved Apostle John, pastors the church at Ephesus, and from there is exiled to the Isle of Patmos, where then he receives these words from Jesus. What a great history and background this church, Ephesus, brings. So what's the message? The message to the church at Ephesus, and I believe for First Baptist Lufkin as well, is twofold. Here it is. First, you are a busy church, and that's great. You are a busy church. Yes, they were a busy, busy church. One commentator said, dynamic, dedicated, determined, disciplined, discipled, and discerning. This was a busy church. Now, when I have studied this church, I would say this was a church of action. It was a church who took their words and their deeds, and they believed in what they were called to do. It was a church of great patience and perseverance in the midst of great trial. The church was a church of endurance and a church whose integrity was great indeed. They were passionate. They were passionate about doctrinal truth. Paul had taught them early on in those years when he was forming the church to hold to the truth and believe in the truth. Orthodoxy and religious purity was stamped all over this church. They stood against false doctrines. They stood in opposition to false teachers and heresy. The Nicolaitans and the Gnostics, the Gnosticism was rampant in Ephesus. No church worked harder than the church at Ephesus. They were busy doing church. This week, I will turn 58 years old, and so I've been going to church for 58 years. And I grew up in one church all my years till I went to Baylor and began going to another church, a college church. And then I began working in churches. For 38 years, I have worked as a part of a church, and 32 years have been a church pastor. And I would say First Baptist Church Lufkin, you are a busy church. Yes, you are busy. Listen to how John, hearing Jesus' words, described this church, and I can't help but read it and think about us. I know your deeds, verse 2, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked, sinful people, that you have been tested, and you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but they're not, and you found them to be false. You have persevered. You have endured hardship for my name, and you have not grown weary. First Baptist Church, in the last 15, 20 years, you have persevered. There were times in the life of this church where many thought, let's leave, let's go. It's too much. It's just too much. And yet, you persevered, you held on, and I think your hard work and your perseverance has definitely been blessed of God. You are a busy church. I often say First Baptist Church Lufkin is a good church, not a perfect church, but a good church striving to become better through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I would say you're not only a good church, but you're a busy church. You're busy about missions and busy about ministry. You're busy about being the light in the darkness in the world in which we live. You are a busy church, just like the church at Ephesus. I know your deeds. I've seen them. I know your hard work. I see it weekly. I know your perseverance, how that you have endured for my name and you have not grown weary. What a perfect testimony. What a perfect picture of a good church, a busy church. John said, you are a busy church. Jesus said to John, that is a busy church indeed, a great church. But Jesus didn't stop there in verse 1, 2, or 3. Verse 4, but I hold this against you. Your forsaken have forgotten your first love, the love you had in the beginning. Now, there are many interpretations of verse 4. Yes, you are a busy church. That was great. But from verse 4 on, you're a busy church. And that's not so great. Rather than great, the word would be woe to you. Verse 4, some interpret this as saying that this church at Ephesus, they lost their joy. They lost the joy of their salvation. They lost their enthusiasm. Persecution was abounding, and they simply wore out. They were so busy in doing all the right things, but with persecution and whatever else was going in the church, they just forgot. They forgot about the joy of their salvation. They forgot about why they were doing what they were doing. They grew tired in doing good. Beaten down, they lost their passion. They forgot and walked away from their salvation. They just gave up the thing that brought them together. They lost their first love. That's what some interpreters would say. But I believe it was more than that. I believe when Jesus said they lost their first love, I think they lost their love for God. And their loss for God became visible and evident in their loss for others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. The first and greatest commandment. and love your neighbor, love others as you love yourself. James Dennison said, in doing the work of the church, they forsook the Lord of the church. In serving the kingdom, they neglected the king. In tending the house, they forgot the master. In losing their love for God, they lost their love for others. In the process of purifying their religion, their love for the lost was lost. Orthodoxy, legalism won out over love. Now, I think they would probably, even as they were reading this letter that John gave it to them, I think they would say, oh, but we love God. No, we haven't stopped loving God. We still love God. I wonder if John was thinking of them when he wrote these words in 1 John 4. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. We love because He first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And He has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love others. The church at Ephesus was busy doing church. That was great. The church at Ephesus was busy. Woe to a busy, loveless church. God-fearing Christian believers throughout the ages have been preoccupied with religious conformity, religious rightness, and even religious truth. But when love is forgotten, that church is not great. The 11th and 12th century, during the Crusades in Western Europe, the need to be right obliterated the need to love. When Baptists and other freedom-loving folks came to this country longing for religious freedom, that's what they wanted, and they came to America, and then they were burned and drowned and imprisoned because Puritan rightness said, you got to be right. You just got to be right. You've got to do it the right way. Donald McCullough, in his book, The Trivialization of God, said this: a community that makes separation an end in itself may very well find itself separate not only from the world, but also from God, who loved this world enough to send His Son to redeem it. Approximately 30 years before John's message to the church at Ephesus, the Apostle Paul was reflecting on this church. Remember, he was the first founder, he was the pastor, and he's making his way to Jerusalem, trying to get there by Passover, and he meets with the elders of this church, and that's recorded in Acts chapter 20. And I want you to quickly hear what Paul said to this church 30 years before John. Paul said, keep watch over yourself and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you, Ephesian overseers. Be shepherds of the church, which He bought with His own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will rise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples from you. Be on your guard, Paul said. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you day and night And I warned you with tears. Watch out for things, Paul said, that aren't right. Beware of heresy that may abound. And do it with tears. This dynamic, dedicated, determined, discipled, and discerning church had been crippled by their lack of love. They lost their tears. Philip Yancey has long been one of my favorite authors, who just pushes me in thoughts and beliefs and has pushed me out of my comfort zone many times. One of Yancey's books is entitled, What's So Amazing About Grace? And in that book, Philip Yancey says, I spend a lot of time in airports sitting and waiting for the next flight. And then I get on an airplane and I'm always by myself, and so someone else sits next to me. And before COVID, they sat right next to you. He said, or perhaps I'm in a restaurant eating by myself. And he said, I've made it a habit in the conversations of asking this one sentence, what comes to mind when I say the word Christian? Here's what he said. Mostly I hear, quote, strident political activists, Christians. They hate gays, they hate drinking, they hate abortion. Oh, they're all about censorship, Christians. Yancey says, Not once has anyone mentioned love. Apparently, he concludes, love is not the aroma Christians give off to the world. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians, said it this way, if I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all the mysteries and making everything as plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So matter what I say or what I believe or what I do, I am bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than it does itself. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Love doesn't have a swelled head. Doesn't force itself on others. It isn't always me first. Love doesn't fly off the handle. Doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Doesn't revel when others grovel. Love takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Love puts up with anything. But for right now, until this completeness of life, we have three things to do to lead us towards consummation. Trust steadily in God, faith. Hope unswervingly, love extravagantly, and the best of these is love. That's the Message translation. First Baptist Church, Lufkin, we are a busy church, a church who knows who we are, a church who is called to do and to be and to act and to minister. But may we never lose our first love. Loving God and loving others with tears. Let us be busy, let us be great, but don't let us be Ephesus. Jesus concluded the words, and John wrote them in verses 5 through 7. He said, here's a remedy for you, church at Ephesus. Here's the remedy. Remember who you are. And repent. And return. And you will be strong. Or you will be removed. Remember, repent, return, or be removed. They didn't listen to John or to Jesus. Today, if you were to make your way to that map, there is no church in Ephesus. There's no Ephesus at all. Just ruins, the church, the lampstand, the light was removed. The strongest condemnation of all seven churches and the seven letters is the church at Ephesus. They were so busy, but they stopped loving. Consider, verse 5, how far you have fallen. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Whoever has ears, let us hear. Shall we pray? I am grateful, O God, for a church called First Baptist Church Lufkin, a lighthouse in this community for 138 years. I'm grateful for the deeds, the works, all this church has done. When they could have given up, they persevered, they held on, they turned their eyes to you, and they kept the light burning. But, O God, we are no different than the church at Ephesus. If we lose our first love, if we become more consumed about being right, doing the right things and being so doctrinally pure, if we do all these things that are good, but if we stop loving you and loving others, our life will go out. Give us ears to hear. God, let us allow you to change us, to mold us, to make us. That's our prayer. Keep us in love with you and in love with each other. God, would you have your way with us? You have your way is my prayer. In Jesus' name.